Greetings this morning. It's been good for me to be here this morning, especially in the worship, the service. The Lord has definitely been speaking to my heart. Let's just bow our hearts again for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we again just pause in your presence this morning. We take this moment, Lord, to thank you and praise you for what you've brought forth already in our hearts and how you're preparing each one of us, Lord, for worship and serving you today. May you draw each one of us to your throne. Lord, today I pray that you would give us a passion, Lord, a passion for you and your kingdom, that our passions would not be directed towards some earthly thing today, but that if it is, Lord, that you would guide it back to your throne or back to your kingdom, that it would be upon you, Lord, and also a compassion, Lord, for souls, a compassion, Lord, to see men get saved, men get right with you, God. And Lord, make us effective ministers of the gospel today. Even if we have not been effective, Lord, show us where we have erred. Show us where we have went our own way. Show us, Lord, how to I just pray that you would bring us back, Lord, to that place. We ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I was looking at these verses again, and I was thinking of how man is made up, or how what man is made up of. And I guess my mind went a long ways, but the thought that I come away from was that we are made in such a way that when God created us, He created us with needs. He created us not because the thought I had was, even though we're all created equal, we all have different needs, but we all have this big need of God in our lives. And many of us, especially me, I don't think of it often enough that way. I think more on the line of I don't see my need of God the way that I need to, and that's one thing I'm praying that God would change in my life. In the area of self-sufficient, in those areas that God would take all those things away from me and help me to be more dependent upon Him. Okay, for those of you that are visiting here today, we're going through the book of Proverbs. And today we're studying Proverbs chapter 27, going from verses 1 through 5. And these are not this is just a brief overview. It's not a complete study, but I would like to bring forth a few thoughts. Verse 1, it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day might bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Boast, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I had a hard time getting off of this one here because this is probably one of the things that I take mostly for granted. And if I would only realize how little control that I have over what God brings tomorrow. But what I do have is I have control over what is before me right now. In other words, control in the sense that there's something that God wants me to do today and not so much worry about what's out there tomorrow. And I'm not talking about, I'm not just talking about living for the moment without having a vision or preparing for the future and making wise choices. That's not what this is talking about. But what this is talking about is there is one thing that we have control over, and that is what God wants you to do right now. And I think this is in the context. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 12. And I want to read a few verses there, just in a reference to this. There's other references. They might look up a few more, but Luke chapter 12. Okay, starting in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Okay. Another reference I want to turn to is James. You read a few verses in the book of James, chapter 4. And I believe that's starting in verse 13. Verse 13 to the end of the chapter. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas do you not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So we see here, there is something that there's something that needs to be said about the here and now, and I think it has to do with faith. I think it's what keeps our faith in God. That's why God asks us to put our faith in Him, is because if we are to store up treasures, many times what happens is we think ahead and we try to equip ourselves for what is to come, but we don't know what's coming, and so God requires us to have faith. And many times when we go and store up treasures or plan for the future, we're almost not being available for God. We're making our own plans instead of allowing God to direct us and to lead us and to rely on God for our tomorrow, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Okay, so another thing that this comes, another way that this comes to us is if we look at When we ask something from God, God does not. God says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. He does not want us to put something off until tomorrow, because we do not know that we'll have that opportunity to do it tomorrow. The other thing is God, on the other hand, if we ask something of God today because we need it, God doesn't say, you know, God doesn't put it on the back burner per se and say, you know, I'll deal with that tomorrow. But He meets that need with us today when we need it. If He waits till tomorrow, it's because that's when we need it, is tomorrow. But God doesn't put something off that needs to be done today. He does it now. And I think that's what He's telling us, is that now is the time. You know, I had to be very honest with myself. I think that I procrastinate a lot. I put off things that need to be done now for a more convenient time, thinking there will be a more convenient time, and that normally never happens. It does not get more convenient. It actually gets more complicated, if you will. God has no desire for us to wait for some time in the future, whether it be tomorrow, next week, or next month, to do something that really needs to be done right now, today, especially our spiritual well-being, so that death would not take us by surprise. It is a sad thing when death, it is a sad day when death would take us by surprise. I'm specifically referring to such things as repentance, pardon from sin, faith in God, and the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God warns us here that tomorrow might not be safe. Tomorrow might be too late. And the other part of that I would like to just bring out is, Sometimes, in the area, just in the area of laying up treasures on this earth, you know, we're not. This earth is a temporary place, and God wants us to live here temporarily and make plans here temporarily, but not eternally. And that's why I believe that we're not more available for God, is because of we pitch our, not our tent, but our homes in ways that, or our lives in ways that we're not available for God. And I'm speaking of myself here. I'm not referencing this to anyone in particular. I'm just saying that this, God wants us to be available for Him and not gather too much treasure here on this earth. All right, verse 2. It says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. Excuse me. I'm not going to say much about this verse. I think it says it pretty clear. You know, I'm pretty quick to point out when somebody boasts of himself. I'm pretty quick to catch that, and it's not right, but I don't realize how much I do it myself, because a lot of this is, we want men to think well of us, but men will only think well of you when they see what you do rather than you have to tell them. That's all I'm going to say about this verse. I have a lot of references put down here. A couple of them I might read. But one of the thoughts that I had was when Satan was cast out of heaven, that's what he did. He boasted to God about who he was and what he was going to do. And he gloried in himself. And that it cost him his position. I think it's in Obadiah 1, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, And though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Matthew 23, verse 12, it says, And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That is the correct way. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves amongst themselves, are not wise. When I read these verses, I think of, if we want to compare ourselves, if we want to weigh ourselves beside someone, let's do it with Christ, and we'll see our need of Him. Verse 3, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Well, the one thing I want to point out here is the fool is someone who despises wisdom. Someone who mocks when he is guilty. Someone who is quarrelsome. That's the description of a fool. There's more descriptions than that, but think about those things when you think about wrath. Wrath simply means anger, angry, vexation, grief, frustration, or provoke. I think we can read about anger in the New Testament where it almost gives us a picture that there is such a thing as a righteous anger. And I think it's in Ephesians or Galatians, I'm not sure. It says, be angry and sin not. Now, I'm not sure what that means, but I think that there is I know that the wrath of God, the wrath of God will come against all manner of ungodliness. The Bible teaches us that. But it's a righteous wrath. It's a holy wrath. And that's not what this is talking about. It says a fool's wrath. And you know, let's just think for a moment. What are some of the things that make us angry? What are some of the things that make us angry? And think about whether or not you have a righteous anger when you get angry. Are these things that make you angry? Is it a holy anger? If there is such a thing, or is it a selfish, my way kind of thing? And also think about, what's the first thought that comes to your mind when you become angry? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? I didn't say the first thing that comes out of your mouth. And sometimes they come out of our mouth too. But what are they? What are those thoughts? It tells us here that a stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier. It's a miserable place to be. It's a miserable thing to have as an angry person. God help us in the area of anger. Anger is not something that we can just put off, but it doesn't just. In other words, when something happens and we fly off the handle. When we fly off the handle, that didn't just happen. There's other things that's been happening that brought it to that boiling point. Okay? So it doesn't just happen when something goes wrong. It's something that's already in there anyways, and it's just waiting to go off. And so we have to ask ourselves why that is. And we have to probably repent. We have to probably go back and we have to change. Maybe we have to go back and abase ourselves instead of exalt ourselves. I think many times that's our attitude in our being in our lives have a lot to do with our with the way our I did say that right, but I'm sure that when we humble ourselves before God, the last thing that comes out is anger. That is, I am sure of that. So when we humble ourselves before God, anger shouldn't have a place there. Anger shouldn't have any room in our lives. Wrath, verse 4, wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? This verse is indicating that envy surpasses both of those, wrath and anger. Who is able to stand before envy? That's what I was referring to when I said that, God has made us in such a way that we can't handle being envious or we can't handle covetousness. Those are not things that are for us. If someone has something that you really like or that you would really desire, you are opening yourselves up to a very vulnerable position, situation where you can't handle it. I don't care who you are. You can't handle envy. It will show. It will show. And it doesn't come out right. So we can't handle it. There's a story here. And I don't know if this is a true story, but when I read the story, I was like, I don't know if it's true or not, but I'm going to read it anyways because it's very fitting in this. It's very fitting in this on this topic. Who is able to stand before envy? The Ravens have a curious story on this subject, and it has been formed by the moderns into a fable. Okay. There were two persons, one covetous and the other envious, to whom a certain person promised to grant whatever they should ask, but double to him who should ask last. The covetous man would not ask first because he wished to get the double portion. And the envious man would not make the first request because he could not bear the thought of thus benefiting his neighbor. However, at last, he requested that one of his eyes should be taken out in order that his neighbor might lose both. And that to me, as I read that, that describes the covetous or the envious person. He doesn't want to see his brother prosper. He doesn't want to see, and most of the time he wants what his brother has. And so that's the, again, it's an interesting story because it gives us something to think about. That's what becomes of our envious attitude. That's really the fruit of it. Anyways, I'll leave that. But we're not designed to handle those things. So let's put those things off and let's help our brother to prosper. And if there's something that he has that we desire, let's give it to God and let God bless us how God wants to bless us. Verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. I don't think this verse is necessarily, it is referring to open rebuke, but I don't think that's the main topic of the verse. But just if we would look at open rebuke for just a moment, open rebuke can be good, it can be healthy. I'm not here promoting it, although it has been good for me. There's times where people need open rebuke. But I think the more interesting topic here on this verse that I believe that God's trying to bring out or that Solomon was trying to bring out was secret love. If you love someone, don't hide it. If you really care, then let him know. I was again, when I share this story, I shouldn't even use my name because I don't want to exalt myself. But I was sharing with a young man, referring to his father, and he was relating to me about his father and about how his when he would ask something of his father would put his foot down and he wouldn't even consider he wouldn't consider what he was asking or his request. And he was bitter. He was struggling. Him and his father didn't have a really good relationship. And they weren't that far off. He respected his father as a minister, and they were not that far off. And he respected what his father did, what he believed in, what he stood for, and all those things. But when it came down to asking his father something, his father would just no. Not everything, but this particular thing was no. He put his foot down. And it didn't upset him that his father said no. It upset him that his father didn't consider it. And I said, you know, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. But I said, I can sympathize with your father a lot because I'm a father also, and I'm the same way. And I said, I do not like that at all. I have a lot of those needs in my own life. And so I asked him, I said, do you have anything against your father other than just that he answers you in that way? And he thought about it and he said, no, not really. And I said, well, have you ever told your father that you loved him? And he said, well, no, I guess I didn't. And I said, well, do you love him? And he said, yeah, I do. And I said, well, tell him you love him. Just tell him you love him. And tell him you want to honor and respect him. And let him know that you want to do that. Let him know you support him. I know you support him. I know you appreciate a lot of things that he does. Just let him know. Just let him know. And when he did that, he called me later and he said that I could have hit him with a sledgehammer and he wouldn't have reacted as hard as he wouldn't have reacted like he did. He said it was like he was stunned. And then this young man wants to, and he is being a very, very good example to his younger brothers too, but he's not of age. He's 20 years old, and he is purposing in his heart that he's going to be an example in ways that he hadn't been in the past to his younger brothers in areas of honoring his parents and just letting him know that him and his father have a beautiful relationship. And it was all because of, I think it's pride. It's because of pride that keeps us from doing this. If you love your children, father, or if you love your parents, son or daughter, don't hide it. Don't hide it. And it doesn't. We're not just referring to family. We're referring to everyone we meet. Let's not hide it. Now, I didn't look into that verse deeper, but I assume that's what that verse is telling me. Now, if that's not what the verse is telling me, I want to stand corrected. So, God bless you.